Judges 16. We're going to read 23 through 31. Samson has been betrayed into the hands of the Philistines. His strength left him because the Lord left him captured. He's been blinded as a prisoner of the Philistines. But we read that hint of encouragement last time from verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. We pick up with a new scene in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, that they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two pillars, the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He judged Israel 20 years. I want to read a couple other verses, three more verses. Now turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we read of Samson's name in the New Testament as well. Hebrews 11. You're familiar with this passage, the great hall of faith. Towards the end, we get Samson's name mentioned. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war, but foreign armies to flight." God's Word. So as we finish up our study in the life of Samson, here's a real challenging question to ask and consider. How is it that Samson ever made it into Hebrews 11? Right, this great chapter, these great heroes of faith, I mean, he mentions, this is the spiritual giants of the Old Testament. David, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, but Samson? A man of great faith? I mean, if you've been with us as we've been studying through his life, you know in these past few weeks we've seen very, very little to commend Samson to us. All right, he was the guy, his life had great promise. The angel announcing this special birth, a man to be set apart, to be a mighty deliverer for the Lord. But what did we discover? That at every turn, it seems like Samson ignores the call of God on his life. Right? He has those commands of how to be set apart. He seems to ignore every single one of them. He's filled with an obsession for various foreign women. His great victories that he does win, sure, they're great feats of strength, but they seem to be motivated every single time by a desire for revenge, not necessarily a hunger for the Lord and His glory. And as we saw at the end last time, God brings this very severe discipline upon his life because the Lord left him. His own disobedience catches up with him. He ends up captured, blinded. That all seems to be his fault. So Samson's life seems like a constant testimony of what not to do. So how in the world does Samson, therefore, make it into Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith? Have we been too rough on Samson? Is there something we've missed in his life? How do we figure these things out, put them together? And it's actually not an academic question, a little source of Bible trivia. Because after all, as we've said, as we've studied through Samson's life, Samson looks a lot like us. We're more like him than we are different than him. Isn't it the case that too often we, like Samson, are ruled by our desires? What we want tends to drive us far too often. Or even when we're doing good things for the Lord, too often we're motivated by self more than the glory of the Lord. So is there any hope for us? Is there any hope that we could be commended by the Lord, like Samson is in Hebrews 11. And I think we want to see at the end of the day, there's great hope for us. There's hope in Christ. Well, as Hebrews 11 gets toward this end, this section, you might remember the beginning goes through a couple individuals in great detail, like Abraham, talks about him quite extensively, or Moses, quite a good amount of time. Then he gets toward the end, and basically the author is saying, I don't have time to talk about these guys in detail. So he just lists a couple names and mentions a number of things that they did through faith. And the one that seems especially fit for this final episode in Samson's life is the words in verse 34 of Hebrews 11. The author is saying, these are the individuals who through faith did great things. This one stands out for Samson. Those who through faith were made strong out of weakness. Who through faith were made strong out of weakness. This is the end of Samson's life. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? Samson, if nothing else, at this very end, looks weak. Right? The strong man looks incredibly weak. I mean, here he is. Of course, he's blind. We're told he has to be led by the hand of a young boy. What a pathetic picture, right? The great, mighty champion. He's so weak, he's got to be led by the hand of a little boy. He is there in the temple of Dagon, most likely. And why is he there? Because they're having a worship service. They're praising their God because Samson's been captured, the great enemy, and of course they attribute it to a victory for their God. And Samson's there to entertain them. What a sad picture again. Samson is there before the enemy, the Philistines, not to conquer them, to entertain them. And they ridicule him. And he's helpless in the midst of the ridicule. Physically, Samson looks weak. But also spiritually, he looks very weak. Samson's supposed to be a great leader in Israel, which means he's supposed to lead God's people, not only in victory, but in victory to the praise of God. Samson's the one who's supposed to rally God's people together to worship the Lord. So sure enough, here at the end of Samson's life, he's gathered people together for a worship service. But it's the Philistines to worship a false god. The exact opposite of what he was called to do. Instead of the name of the Lord being praised, the name of Dagon is praised. The author even uses the wording here to kind of twist the knife on that one a little bit. He uses a very specific word, verse 24 of Judges 16. He says, and they praised their God. It's the Hebrew word halal, which is where we get hallelujah from. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, here it's used to talk about the praise of a foreign god. It's the only time in all of Scripture that this word is used to refer to praise to another god. And Samson was the one who brought it about. Right? In fact, opposite of what was supposed to do. Instead of praise to the Lord, Dagon being praised because of what Samson is all about. Weakness. Physical weakness, spiritual weakness. But that's exactly where Hebrews 11 comes in. Those who are weak, who are made strong out of weakness through faith. Through faith. And you do begin to see hints of real faith in Samson in these final moments of his life. You see him, for example, praying more at the end of his life than we've ever seen him pray up until this point. He prays. We get two separate prayers here. We get first this longer prayer. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And then a shorter prayer at the end. Let me die with the Philistines. And they're not perfect prayers by any means. He still seems to be far too obsessed with vengeance, too concerned about himself. But there's some real hints of faith in Samson. For example, he's keenly aware of his weakness. And the only way he's going to have any strength is if the Lord gives it to him. He calls out very specifically, O Lord God. That's different than the other prayer we read in Judges that Samson utters, where he just uses the generic term for a God, for Lord. But here it's, O Lord God, which is a combination of words, one recognizing God's sovereignty as the sovereign, the ruler, and the other is the covenant name, Yahweh. O sovereign Yahweh, he calls out. So he's addressing not just generic God, but very specifically the God of Israel, the God who was promised to be their God. That in and of itself is a sign of real faith on Samson's behalf. And he calls out, O Lord God, remember me. That's a call of one who's humbly looking to the Lord for help, asking for the Lord's attention. Strengthen me, he says, only this once. Again, acknowledging that his strength has got to come from the Lord or it will not happen. And then finally, his prayer to allow him to sacrifice his life to defeat God's enemies. In many ways, you see a real hint of what faith is at its essence. A sense of weakness, but a sense of looking to the Lord, the one who is strong. And you see the result of the prayer. It's a very powerful result. Right? God does strengthen him. God answers the prayer. The pillars are pushed down. The temple comes crashing down. 3,000 killed, and we're told more in his death than were ever killed in his life. Greater victory here at his death than he ever accomplished in his life. A prayer of faith, still tinged with much weakness, but still some real faith. Hebrews also tells us how to understand what this faith of Samson and other Old Testament characters is all about. It ties faith, Hebrews does, a lot to the future. Remember how Hebrews 11 starts off speaking about this faith and saying that it's an assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith, Hebrews 11 faith is a forward-looking faith. It looks ahead, especially it looks ahead to Jesus. And again, we see in Samson's life here at the end, as we've seen all through, some strong parallels with the life of Christ. Christ, of course, as we said, also called to be a champion, a miraculous birth announced by angels. See some other parallels here at the end of his life. For example, Christ, too, handed over to his enemies. Christ also given to the Gentiles, bound, tortured. Christ also betrayed by one he loved. Christ, like Samson, at the end of his life, is brought before a crowd of people and there ridiculed. Called on to provide entertainment for the crowd. Christ also is weak at the end of his life. Of course, Christ's weakness wasn't because of his own sin. Christ was weak and brought low and ridiculed because he was bearing the guilt of our sin. He's bearing the guilt of Samson's sin. And there is really the key for how it works. It's because Jesus came as one like Samson, only better than Samson, that it really transforms everything. Why it transforms everything for Samson and everything for us. See, that's the glory of what faith really is. It's the looking to Jesus. Faith, what makes it powerful, what makes faith effective, is not because of the quality of one's faith. Not because faith in and of itself has this particular strength to it. What makes faith great is the object of faith, what faith looks to. And the faith that's praised in Hebrews 11 is that forward-looking faith that looks ultimately to Jesus, now the one who accomplished the victory. So Samson is weak, but he's made strong. And we're told because he trusts in the one who makes the weak strong, even in Christ. And so we ask the question, you know, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us that we who ourselves are weak? Could we ever accomplish anything ourselves for the Lord? Is there any hope for us? And again, I think the answer that Samson's life provides is there's great hope. Especially when we start to realize that our faith is like Samson's. It's flawed. Our faith, too, wavers and sometimes is tinged with real selfishness. But at the end of the day, if we humble ourselves before the Lord and look to the one who's strong, we can trust that because Christ won the victory, that God will work in and through us. That's the faith that moves mountains, the faith that trusts in the Lord and the Lord Jesus. And it's that faith that brings the commendation of the Lord. Right? Samson, despite all his flaws, is commended by God. What an amazing thing. Again, it gets us asking, could I ever be commended by God? Right? With all the weakness I have, you know, who of us doesn't long to hear the Lord say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant? Who of us wouldn't love to hear that? Oh, long to hear that. But then we start to wonder, if you're like me, and yeah, me though? Not so often, you know, I try to do what's good, but it seems so tainted sometimes, so weak. You know, even the best things that I do for the Lord, they're tinged with flaws. Could God ever say that, well done to me? Well, apart from Christ, no. Right? What does Scripture say? That our best works are like filthy rags in His sight. Right? I think that really is a picture of our good works apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, that's exactly what they are. They're even the best moments of our lives, they're unacceptable to God. But in Christ, the story is very, very different. In Christ, even our flawed efforts are transformed. There's this great summary of this in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It has a whole section, the confession does, on good works. And the beginning establishes the things that we really know and most often are emphasized about good works, that they don't count at all in terms of our merit with God, in terms of justification. we never contribute anything. But then there's this section at the end that really adds a very powerful perspective. It really helps us with the life of Samson and I think helps us with our Christian lives. When it goes on to say this, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Right, you got it? If we're in Jesus, then in Jesus, our good works are also accepted. And it keeps going. Not as though in this life they were wholly unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight. Right? It's not because our works are spotless, right? Samson, come on. It's not spotless works here. Now, even at the end, we see the selfishness. That's our works. Oh, still, there's this weakness. It's not because they're perfect. But that God, that He, looking on them in His Son, right, looking on our good works in Jesus, is pleased to accept them and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. What a powerful statement. Even though they're imperfect and weak, connected to Jesus, God even looks on our good works in Christ and is pleased to accept them, even reward them, because He sees them in His Son. That's how Samson makes it into Hebrews 11. What we see in Hebrews 11 is not just Samson on his own. We see Samson in Christ. And so, yes, here is his best moment at the end of his life. And even then, it's still shaky, flawed. But we see someone who's in his weakness trying to cry out to the Lord, trying to do what's good. And we get that message from Hebrews 11 that God sees it in Christ and say, here's a hero of faith connected to Jesus. Those efforts, though flawed, are accepted. It's the same thing with us. All right, as you try to labor for the Lord, and sometimes we feel weak. We feel like, you know, even the best things they're weak. But remember, if you're in Jesus, God views even your efforts in Christ. That He's pleased even to accept and reward those shaky efforts, right? You think about your faltering efforts at having a devotional life. You try, but it's hard, and it doesn't quite work all the time. Or maybe your struggling efforts to point your kids to the Lord Jesus, or your fragile attempts to witness to someone, or those ideas of trying to serve another brother or sister, but you don't do it so great, but you're trying, Lord, help me. And what God is saying here, that even those efforts connected to Jesus, God is pleased with them. Not because they're flawless, not because you're great, but because they're connected to Christ. You're connected to Christ. So I think the message is be encouraged. Press on to serve the Lord because you don't do it alone. You do it and live your whole life connected to the Lord Jesus. And so as Samson here is presented as, here's one who is great because he's in Christ. So God does the same with us because of His grace, looks on us and says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you've labored in the Son. So let's press on to serve Him this week. Father, we do pray for your strength and help. Lord, we pray that through faith, you might make us strong out of weakness. We're thankful for that. Your word gives us examples of real life individuals that we can see ourselves in its pages and be encouraged by what we read. We pray, Father, that you would help us to press on in serving you. Strengthen us even this week. Put things in front of us, Lord, good works that we can walk in them. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 465.